here this morning, and thanks very much, Tim. And for those that participated in the accompaniment, it's just a great joy. It's always wonderful to sing. John, thanks very much, and the rest. That's wonderful. And good morning, and it's a great delight to be here this morning. Normally, I would say, and Mary brings greetings, but she's actually here, so she can give her own greeting. That's wonderful. That's a very rare treat for me, but it's a great delight. So we're in Matthew chapter 12, and invite you to turn to that passage. We're going to read the first 8 verses. Before we do, just a reminder that the Gospels provide accounts of Jesus' life and his ministry, but each cover many of the same experiences, but often from different perspectives, and it really helps us get a complete picture of his ministry and his life. And, of course, there are some incidences that one would mention, but the others don't. And so it's wonderful to study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it must be done looking at all 4 Gospels. Now, Matthew, his audience was primarily a Jewish audience. In fact, if you study deeply, you'll see at least 130 allusions to the Old Testament, and a Gentile audience certainly wouldn't notice or even care about that. So we recognize that Matthew was really writing to a primarily Jewish audience. The other kind of neat thing that you see in this is that the other Gospels frequently use the phrase kingdom of God. But Matthew is very careful, and he says or uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. Now, they mean the same, but because of the Jewish audience, they were very keen and revered the name of God, and so they wouldn't misuse it. And so you see Matthew using the phrase kingdom of heaven 32 times, as a matter of fact. And Matthew is the only book to point out that Jesus came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, and that not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Let's read the first 8 verses of Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. Now, again, as we read this, try to imagine, picture in your mind what is going on here. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not as lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, and he and his companions, how they entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you, there is something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not a sacrifice,' you would have condemned the innocent." And we trust the Lord to add his blessing in the reading of Scripture, and we'll look at other portions of Matthew chapter 12. As this continues to unfold, we see Jesus revealing more of who he is and what he came to do. But I want you to sense that there is a growing and mounting crisis of rejection, of opposition, of hostility, of malice, primarily by the Pharisees. And here we have an encounter that occurs on the Sabbath. It's a Sabbath controversy. Boy, don't we all enjoy weekends? Thank the Lord for weekends. And here we have, in the verse 8, Jesus states that he is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, Sabbath means day of rest. On the seventh day of creation, the last day of creation, God rested and made that day holy or set apart. And later he would give Sabbath keeping as one of the 10 commandments. But I want us to understand that it was not a burdensome obligation, but a blessing to the Israelites whom God had rescued from the slave labor in Egypt. And it's very clear from Acts chapter 17, that the early church kept the Sabbath just as the Jews had kept the Sabbath. And the Sabbath begins at sunset on Friday and finishes with sunset on Saturday. You've heard the phrase TGIF. Many would say, thank God it's Friday. I think I would change it and say, thank goodness it's Friday. We all know what that means. So where does Sunday come into all of this? Well, Sunday is the first day of the week. Sunday is the day that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That was a great reminder that we enjoyed last week. It's the Lord's Day, but nowhere in the Bible do we find that Sunday is now the Sabbath day. It's a day that Christians most likely were meeting, and we find great evidence of that in Acts and 1 Corinthians. But in AD 321, it was Constantine who decreed a day of rest for all of Rome to be held on Sunday. And this seems to reflect the reality and a desire to adopt what Christians had practiced for nearly 2.5 centuries in celebrating the resurrection of the Lord. So when we say TGIF, I guess we're saying it's literal. It's literal, but the focal point isn't the day of legal worship. No, Jesus is the point, and coming to him, receiving him as Savior and Lord, that is everything. That is everything. And Matthew wants us to know him as the prophesied Messiah and find rest and hope and victory in him today. Thank you for singing that song, Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. And so we see here at the beginning of chapter 12, evidence of that growing conflict over the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We finish chapter 11, concluding with coming to Jesus to find rest. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And now it's the Sabbath. The day about rest. It's all about rest, the Sabbath. And Jesus and his disciples are walking by a grain field. It happens to be the Sabbath. I don't know if this was done in a deliberate sort of way. The scriptures don't reveal that. But it's clear they were hungry. I want to believe that their stomachs were growling. And what do hungry men do? Well, ask Doug. You can ask Tim. You can ask John. Yeah, you eat. And that's what these disciples did. They see the grain in the fields, and they pick the ears of grain, and they eat. Now, it's not stealing, at least in those days. It's not stealing, as one might consider, taking somebody else's yield of crop. I can remember as a young kid driving by cornfields and seeing these great big ears of corn. And, you know, I'd say to Dad, just pull over. We'll grab a few. He goes, we're not going to do that. The farmer will come out with his shotgun. So I always had this fear in my mind that it was stealing. But, you know, in the Jewish law, it was provision that people could glean. They could glean from a neighbor's field as long as they didn't use a sickle. And you have to go back to Deuteronomy 23, verse 25 to get that evidence. But you know, the Pharisees were nearby, and the Pharisees are very legalistic. And it's true that the rabbis added many rules and regulations beyond that which we read in Scripture. In fact, if you study this, apparently they developed 39 main types of work that were forbidden on the Sabbath. And then from that, they created 6 subgroups. And subgroup number 3 was no reaping, no reaping on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees, this legalistic bunch, charged the Lord and his disciples that the Sabbath had been broken. Now, it doesn't take much to think of what's going on here. As you harvest the grain, there's violation number one. Then you would probably rub the grain between your hands as a measure of threshing for the purpose of separating the grain from the chaff. And then the third evidence of work would be winnowing and giving an opportunity for the separation to take place between the grains of wheat and the chaff that surrounds that grain. Mary and I had the interesting experience of visiting a person from our chapel who happened to be in hospital. And I don't remember what floor it was, but let's use our imagination and say it was the 12th floor. And we got onto an elevator, but we didn't know that it was an elevator specifically designated as a Shabbat elevator or a Sabbath elevator. We got in, the doors closed, and we went to floor one, and it stopped. Nobody got on, nobody got off. Doors closed, went to floor number two. Same thing, nobody got on and nobody got off. I don't know what floor we realized that we were on an elevator specifically designated as a Sabbath elevator, but I think we got off and found a proper elevator. We were just totally unaware. Stopped at every floor, all the way up and all the way down. Why? Well, to press a button to call for an elevator is considered work. And to send an electrical impulse to a control box is work. But there was to be no work on the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is a day of rest. And you know, we recognize just how critically important it is that life is full of rules and laws. We have tax laws. Oh boy, I just hit a nerve. I saw everybody jump, but you have till the 18th, so you're in good shape. Tax laws, there's property laws, there's traffic laws, there's laws related to marriage and family. But God gave laws and commandments where we are obligated to learn and follow and obey. But the Pharisees added and twisted many of them into something they were never, ever meant to be. And so I think the first point to drive home from this passage is that God's laws are meant for our good. God's laws are meant for our good. The disciples plucked the grain to eat, and the Pharisees said, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not as lawful to do on the Sabbath." Then look at verse 3. Boy, what a stinging rebuke the Lord Jesus gives to those that were condemning him and his disciples. He says, "Have you not read? Have you not read?" Boy, there's a helpful admonition for you and I this morning to be sure that we are committed to studying and reading and meditating and memorizing God's word. Have you not read? Stinging rebuke. And these were the experts of the law. But the Lord points them right to Scripture. And the incident that he recalls for us in this passage occurred in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 to 6. We won't take time to read that this morning, but I encourage you to take time to read it. It's an interesting account. And before David was king, he was on the run from King Saul because Saul and his army was trying to kill David. And David and his men were hungry in their process of trying to flee from the hands of Saul. So David entered the temple. Ahimelech was the high priest. And David requested bread from him. Requested bread from him and for his men. And there was no ordinary bread left. But the only bread that was remaining was the bread that was consecrated often referred to as the bread of the presence. We find that in Exodus chapter 25, verse 30. And what happened is that every Sabbath day, the priest would bake 12 loaves of bread and laid them out in two rows on the table of pure gold before the Lord of the tabernacle. And at the end of each week, bread was removed and replaced with 12 new loaves. But that bread was only to be eaten by the priest and his sons. And I think we should make note of the fact that God never found fault with David in eating consecrated bread. Why? Well, it's because God's law was never intended to inflict hardship on his faithful people. Because God's law are meant for our good. And remember, it was not David's fault that he was in exile. The sinful nation of Israel rejected David. And if David had been given his rightful place, he and his men would not need to eat the showbread. And because of sin in Israel, God permitted what was otherwise forbidden. And then he goes on to say in verses 5 and 6, have you not read? And reminds them of something else. The law says that you're not to work on the Sabbath. And he reminded the Pharisees who were condemning what the Lord and his disciples had done. He reminded the Pharisees that the priests profaned the Sabbath day by killing and sacrificing animals and performing many other duties. So why was it okay for the priests to work on the Sabbath? Well, it was because they were working in the temple. And the temple was greater than the Sabbath. But the very fact of the matter was, or was, in this particular case, that there was one greater than the temple, and it was standing right before the Pharisees, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus did not reprove his disciples because they had done nothing wrong. And of course, it raises the question, why should the Pharisees criticize the Lord and the disciples? And then the Lord Jesus Christ quotes again from Hosea. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. It's another one of those, have you not read? Do you not know? And he quotes from Hosea 6, 6, these words, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. If you'll remember when you studied chapter 9 of Matthew, Jesus quoted the same portion. He quoted the same portion when he was accused of eating with tax collectors and sinners. And I didn't mean to bring up the word tax again, but it just happens to be that's what you find in Matthew chapter 9. Sacrifice is important, make no mistake. Obedience is also important, make no mistake. But if it's not done with love and mercy in your heart, what good is it? And because God is merciful towards us, here's a powerful reminder. You and I ought to be merciful to each other. The Pharisees never really fully grasped or understood the heart of God, did they? God desires mercy, not sacrifice. God would rather see hungry people picking grain rather than observing a day filled so strict as to inflict distress. God had the Pharisees realize this, or had the Pharisees realized this, they would not have condemned the Lord or his disciples. And then in verse 8, he says, "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." After all, it was he who first instituted the law, and therefore, he is the one most qualified to interpret the law. Let's read the next section from chapter 12, verse 9. And again, try to get the picture of what's going on here. Verse 9, "Departing from there, he went into their synagogue. And a man was there whose hand was withered. And they questioned Jesus, asking, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' So they might accuse him. And he said to them, 'What man is there among you who has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath? Will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath.' Then he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him." So point number two would be this: it's always lawful to do good. It's always lawful to do good. So we see the picture continuing to unfold from the grain fields. The disciples and the Lord go to the synagogue. And you have to go back to Luke chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, because Luke gives us just a little more detail about this particular incident. Luke records for us that the scribes and the Pharisees were there to watch him so they might find some charge against him. And again, the scriptures don't reveal this, but you kind of wonder, did these scribes and Pharisees go find somebody who needed healing and bring him into the synagogue? It's just conjecture. You just kind of wonder. Now, synagogue, of course, is a place of worship, but the scribes and the Pharisees are there to trap Jesus. I don't think they could give a hoot or care about the man with the shriveled hand, but they were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus of breaking the Sabbath. And of course, the question then is posed, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And again, you go back to Luke chapter 13, verse 14, where it says this: "There are 6 days for work, so command be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." So they ask the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? There were exceptions, and one of the exceptions that it was okay to heal if it was a life-threatening situation. But this man with a shriveled or withered hand was certainly not in a life-threatening situation. And the Pharisees knew very well that Jesus was predisposed to reduce human misery. And if Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath, they would catch him in a punishable offense. And so Jesus answers their question by asking them if they would pull out one of their trapped sheep on the Sabbath. And of course they would. Of course they would. Why? Well, they would see this work as a work of mercy. And another would certainly not want to incur any financial loss. So yes, they would pull one of their sheep if it was trapped and needed to be rescued. Well, then the Lord Jesus Christ reminds them that a man is of greater value than a sheep. And so if it's right to show mercy to an animal, how much more justified is it to do good to a human being on the Sabbath. It's always lawful to do good. In fact, we read in James chapter 4, verse 17, anyone who knows that good that he ought to do and doesn't do it is one who sins. You and I honor God by doing good. Jesus heals the man in front of the Pharisees. And how neat it would be to think that the Pharisees would indeed be happy, rejoicing over a man who had been healed. Something that they could not do. But look how verse 14, the response that we see in verse 14. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. Destroy him. Third point. Legalism is the enemy of grace. Legalism is the enemy of grace. These Pharisees, they're ready to kill Jesus because of his actions and teachings. Began in Matthew chapter 9, where he was healing the paralytic and the authority to forgive sins, and healing on the Sabbath and the synagogue, and Jesus claims authority over the Sabbath. We need to remember that the Lord Jesus came from the Father full of grace and truth. And the Pharisees hated him for it. You see, legalism is the enemy of grace. Legalism says that we must follow more and more rules to earn God's favor. It's legalism that says you cannot eat grain on the Sabbath, even if you're hungry. It's legalism that says you can't heal somebody on the Sabbath, specified as a day of rest. Legalism says you cannot listen to music with a beat. Boy, I grew up with that. Legalism says you can only use one translation of the Bible. Legalism says you have to dress a certain way. But I want us to be reminded that legalism leads us to be like a Pharisee. On the contrary, love leads us to be more like Jesus. So, as we come to the conclusion of what we see here before us, how does Jesus respond to the plotting and the scheming of the Pharisees? Healed on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees are angry and looking for a scheme to destroy him. What would you do? Now, there's a part of me that says I would fight back. I might even huddle up with the disciples and create a plan. Jesus might have even ramped up things and exposed the Pharisees for the murderous hypocrites that they are. But look at verses 15 and 16. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Many followed him, and he healed them all and warned them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. Verse 18, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, a smoldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. Yeah, verses 15 and 16, aware of all that's going on, the scriptures tell us that Jesus withdrew from that place, and many followed him, and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. We see here some wonderful pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ through the prophetic words of Isaiah. We see that Jesus is God's gentle servant. He's a humble servant. He avoided unnecessary conflict with the Pharisees. He was not afraid of conflict. The Lord was certainly not afraid of conflict. You'll remember not too long ago, as we remembered the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, that when the time was right, Jesus went to Jerusalem, knowing that it meant suffering and death. But Jesus was on God's time. timetable, and his hour had not yet come. And rather than make things worse, Jesus humbly withdrew. There was no need to draw attention to himself, but he continued to fulfill his mission, preaching and teaching the kingdom of heaven. Verse 17 of Matthew chapter 12, we see that he was a prophesied servant. And he quotes from Isaiah 41, verse 9, and 42, the first four verses. Here, Isaiah pictures the Messiah as a gentle conqueror bringing justice to victory without force or any kind of fanfare. We also see that he was an anointed servant. And again, quotes from Isaiah's first of the four servant songs in verse 18. Jesus was the one chosen, loved, and affirmed by God. And that happened twice that we see recorded for us in Matthew. You've already reviewed one. That was in Matthew chapter 3. At his baptism, where the heavens open, and a dove descended and rests on him. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And then at the transfiguration, which is something in the future for you as you study Matthew, Matthew chapter 17, a very similar opening of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ being transfigured before Moses and Elijah, and again, in an affirming sort of way, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him, is what God said. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit for this task. In fact, in Acts chapter 10, verses 37 to 38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good because God was with him. And then verses 19 to 20, we see the Lord Jesus Christ is a gentle servant. He didn't quarrel or cry out. Jesus would not take the role of a political troublemaker or provoke the populace with rantings, but rather Jesus demonstrates and cares for the helpless and the hopeless. That phrase that we see in Isaiah, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Now, reeds were used to support roofs. They were used as a writing instrument. They have a particular strength which bends, but a bruised reed is worthless. It would snap, buckle, and when that happened, they would be simply discarded. And many people are like a bruised reed, wounded, weak, when we should be strong and resilient. And of course, we know wicks, the role that they play in a candle or in an oil lantern. You would ignite the wick to burn the wax or the oil to provide light. But a smoldering wick, due to the lack of fuel or no longer producing light, but it creates an annoying smell, and it should be snuffed out completely and replaced. But many people are like bruised reeds and smoldering wicks. We're weary, harassed, helpless, tired. Our light has been snuffed out by circumstances of life, or perhaps even bad choices, abuses of authority and privilege. And where the Pharisees would have nothing to do with bruised reeds or smoldering wicks, the prophet reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he'll not snuff out, because Jesus is a gentle servant. And lastly, he's a victorious servant. He's a humble servant. He is one that was prophesied, one who was anointed, one who is gentle. And here we have one who is victorious. This morning we read from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. But verse 7 says this: of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Why? Because he is a victorious servant. He will bring justice to the nations. Jesus is God's chosen and anointed servant, and he will be victorious. Now, he cannot and will not fail in this task to bring justice to the nations. Verse 16, we read that Jesus told his followers, those that had been healed, he told people not to tell who he was. But that was then. But now you and I are the ones that are called to tell everyone who Jesus is. What a wonderful responsibility. What a great privilege. You and I have been entrusted to bring the name of Jesus Christ to the nations. May the Lord help us in such a wonderful responsibility. Let us remember that God's laws are meant for our good, that it's always good and always right to do good. And then be careful of legalism, because it is God's enemy of grace. May the Lord encourage us as we continue on this study of Matthew and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, keeping in mind that things are starting to get difficult and challenging as the Lord faces an angry crowd of Pharisees and scribes, and ultimately others as they see the work of the Lord Jesus Christ unfold. Let's pray. Father, this morning we have been reminded of some terrific truths from God's word. This morning we want to thank you for what we have looked at briefly here in Matthew chapter 12. Thank you, Father, that your laws are meant for our good. What a wonderful thing. Thank you, too, to be reminded that it's always right to do good. May each of us just muse on those points and recognize the responsibility that's been entrusted to us to do good. And Father, help us to be very careful about legalism, because it is the enemy of grace. And this morning, Father, we've been reminded that we have a humble servant in the Lord Jesus Christ, one who was prophesied, one who was anointed, one who is gentle, and one who ultimately is victorious and will be victorious in the coming day. Thank you again, Father, for the joy of being in your scripture. May it help us in our walk with you. For we give thanks in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.